We're working our way through the beginning of the beginning, the book of beginnings, Genesis, and we're coming to the end of chapter 12. We're going to do two more messages, and then we're going to transition to something else. But this morning, what I wanted us to do is answer a very simple question, and I don't want you to get nervous. The answer is yes, but I wanted you to be able to have the answer. The question is Jesus who he is reported to be? And the answer is obviously yes, but I think that every one of us, not just a preacher, needs a good working knowledge of being able to believe and show to yourself, as well as to others, if necessary, that Jesus is who he is reported to be. There's a major shift that happens in Genesis chapter 11 between verses 9 and verses 10. Verse 9 says, "Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth." And that what we've seen is we've seen Adam fall in the garden. We saw the evil and wickedness in Genesis 6 that brought about the flood. And now we've seen the confusion and the idolatry, and we'll touch on that a little bit today, that was a result of Babel, that was a result of the people not wanting to be obedient to God. And so he twisted the tongue and dispersed them over the face of the whole earth. That's verse 9. Verse 10 says this: "These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood." And then what we find is we find Shem's genealogy to follow. And interestingly, we already had a genealogy of Shem. We got it back in chapter 10, which is part of the table of the nations. And I want us to see that there's a significant shift going on. Up until now, what we've seen is we've seen God working and man disobeying and then becoming evil and then idolatrous worship as well. And in chapter 11, verse 10, the focus begins to be on a promised seed. And that's why we have Shem and his genealogy. And this one's different than the genealogy that we have in chapter 10. Beginning in chapter 11, verse 10, the focus becomes a promised seed that God would provide. From Genesis 11, 10, all the way through Revelation 22, the focus is God's grace-filled provision of a Messiah and Redeemer to set us free, like we just sang about, for the continually sin-filled world. And we've seen that the world is sin-filled, and now he's going to begin to speak of a promised seed. Shem, Noah's son, is the genealogical line from where the Messiah comes from. Matthew traces Jesus' genealogy back to Abraham. We know that because of Christmas time, and oftentimes we look at the Christmas story and we look at the genealogy. Matthew traces Jesus back to Abraham, but he doesn't go any farther back. Luke traces him back to Adam, and he includes Shem. That would be Luke chapter 3, and a specific verse towards the end of that genealogy in Luke 3 is, "The sons of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God." And so we find Shem in that line, and that's why we have it repeated in a unique way in Genesis chapter 11. So I want us to ask this question: is Jesus who he is reported to be? And I don't want you to raise your hand or tell me, but how would you answer that? How would you convince yourself from the word that Jesus is who he's reported to be? The answer is obviously yes, but I want each one of us to know three biblical reasons why the answer is yes. We probably go specifically the easiest to the prophetically, Jesus is who he said to be, but I want us to look at a couple of other reasons as well. Rather than, and I'm not chiding, but I rather than leaning heavily on a preacher's word, regardless of who your favorite preacher is, whether it's Piper or MacArthur or R.C. Sproul or Spurgeon, don't lean on their word. They've studied the scriptures. They're confident. Why can't you be confident also? And so what it requires is that we roll up our sleeves and we open God's word and we seek to understand, is Jesus who they reported him to be? And the answer is yes, and we're going to look at three reasons. We're not going to look in that order. The order that I want us to, rather the threefold answer is yes, he is ancestrally or genealogically, Yes, he is prophetically, and yes, he is miraculously as well. And we're not going to do it in that order. Let's take the one that I think is probably the easiest for us, and it doesn't make it any less significant because we know it better. It is significant. Yes, Jesus is who he is reported to be prophetically. All right, he is who he's reported to be prophetically. A guy by the name, one scholar by the name of Payne says that he has found 574 verses in the Old Testament that either specifically or somehow point to or describe or reference the coming Messiah. Another man says he has 456 verses that specifically reference the Messiah and his times. Conservatively, you've probably heard this number before, Jesus fulfills at least 300 prophecies in his earthly ministry. Why the different numbers? It's a valid question. And why is it that one guy can find 574, someone else says 450 some, and then others say clearly or at least 300 prophecies were fulfilled in his earthly ministry? The question of how many prophecies, I quote, Jesus fulfilled is difficult to answer with precision. Should we count only direct messianic prophecies? So if you do, you would have a specific number. Do we count repeated prophecies twice? If Isaiah said something and it referenced a specific aspect of Jesus and Ezekiel did the same or one of the other prophets, should that be counted twice? Is the guy's question. How about allusions or indirect references to the ministry of Christ? And what about types? A type is a prophetic symbol, a person or a thing in the Old Testament that foreshadows a person or thing in the New Testament. A very recent example of a type would be Noah's Ark. By God's grace, Noah entered the ark. He had faith in God. He was saved from the destruction of the world. And so that would give us a picture of Christ, but it doesn't have the word Christ in it. So some would add this to it and some would choose not to do that. Many times prophecies are very specific foretellings of things that will happen. Sometimes they come in situation or events that offer strong hints. And what I want to do is I don't want to belabor this point because I think it's probably the strongest point that all of us would have in answering the question, is Jesus who he's reported to be? But I want to highlight just a few. These would be types. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. We're coming up on the Easter season, the 31st of this month, and the Passover lamb is fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the living water that reminds us of the rock that was struck that produced water as well. The Feast of First Fruits represents Jesus as the first fruit from the dead. And I have scriptures for all of these, and if you would like them, I'd be glad to send them to you. Those who looked upon the serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness, the bronze serpent, would look and God would not allow them to die because of the snakes that were biting. Jesus is that serpent and he hung on the cross. And those who look to the cross with a genuine, I am following you as well, are set free. Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and Jesus was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Those would just be some types. Let me just reference a few prophecies as well. God promised David his offspring would rule forever, and Jesus is the descendant of David, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who will rule forever. We read Psalm 22. David cries out that God had forsaken him. That was true of Jesus on the cross. That his enemies mocked and insulted him, true as well on the cross. They teased him and say God will rescue him. That happened to Jesus on the cross. They described his physical torment in Psalm 22. Happened with Jesus. Dogs surround me. They pierced my hands and my feet. They've divided my clothing as well. Prophecies that were written aforetime that became true in the person and ministry of Christ. God promised a time when the blind would see and the deaf would hear and the lame would be healed. A time when the mute would speak, and Jesus did and fulfilled all of those things, and we're going to read a little bit about that today. God promised a messenger who would announce the Lord's coming. John the Baptist is that messenger. And so we could note others as well, but one of the reasons that we can say, yes, Jesus is all he is reported to be is because the prophetic word that was spoken before and then fulfilled. And you've heard this before, but it's always good to emphasize God is batting 1,000%. He hasn't missed anything yet, and if it hadn't happened yet, it's just because it's still going to happen. He's good for his word. The question is Jesus who he's reported to be? Yes, prophetically, but God knowing something before it happens and bringing it to pass according to his word is not the only answer that we have for a yes, Jesus is who he's reported to be. It's a weighty answer. It has significant weight to it, especially when it happens over thousands of years and many, many, many times, not just in relationship to the person and the ministry of Christ, but also other kings and other people and other nations. God's batting 1,000%. Answering the question, is Jesus who he's reported to be? It's also true miraculously. He's also who he's reported to be because of the miraculous. We probably know more about the miraculous coming because of the Christmas event. We probably know more or as much as we know about that particular event than we do any other Bible story. Maybe resurrection because people go to church on Sunday and Easter because people go to church on Sunday and there's always a resurrection message and that's fine. Maybe the story about Noah's Ark as well is way up in there. But most, if not all of us, have heard many times of the miraculous events of Jesus's birth and the many miraculous events surrounding that event. Because of that, I don't want to underemphasize Jesus's miraculous birth, but I don't want to talk about that when we answer the question, is Jesus who he's reported to be? And we say yes, miraculously. I want us to focus our attention on something else. And I want you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 11 for this. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus is who he's reported to be because of the miraculous abilities that he had. Matthew 11, just a little bit of background, contains some of the details of the story of John the Baptist. John is in prison. He had confronted King Herod for his marriage to his brother's wife. That didn't go well for him. That didn't mean he wasn't supposed to do it. It just didn't go very well for him. He was placed in prison, and he would ultimately pay, literally, with his head. His head would be taken off because of what he had done. By the time that we find Jesus in Matthew 11, he had been in prison for a while. He was closed to outside information except what he received from his disciples. And so John had disciples also, those who would follow him and his teaching, and they must have had some sort of freedom to be able to come and go and give him information at least occasionally. John is found in Matthew 11 needing some confirmation that Jesus was the promised one. I find this so interesting because this is coming from John the Baptist. He needed confirmation that Jesus was the promised one, and Jesus graciously and kindly gave John what he needed. He has gone through some extreme difficulty here. Likely he knows he's facing death because of the righteous standard that he had in confronting a king. I don't want to downplay this by any stretch of the imagination, but that would be like you or I going to someone 10 times more powerful than Donald Trump and saying, "You're an adulterer, you are married to your brother's wife," and he gets thrown in prison. Okay? That just kind of gives it a little bit of a picture. That's how powerful this king was, even much more so. I don't know about 10 times, but much more so. But remember, John has already announced Jesus as the coming Messiah. John's already announced that Jesus is the coming Messiah. He's already said, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He knows his theology. He knows the Messiah. He knows the timing. He knows what's going on. John had baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. He had declared with humility, he must increase and I must decrease. So John is not some wimp of a spiritual individual. This guy is strong in the Lord. He finds himself in prison and he needs some confirmation that Jesus is indeed the promised one. one that they had anticipated and waited for. We find him in prison for righteousness' sake. John finds that things didn't maybe play out the way he thought Jesus was going to do them in his mind. Like his other disciples, they thought Jesus was going to come, that he was going to free them from Rome, that he was going to become the King of Kings, set up his kingdom. And Jesus did begin to set up his kingdom. He just didn't begin to set up his earthly kingdom. He set up his spiritual kingdom. His earthly will come later. He didn't free the Jews from the Romans like many thought that he would. And here's John in prison, closed from the outside world, saying, would you go and ask him, are you the one that we're anticipating? Are you the expected one? Or should we be looking for someone else? John doubted. So he sent two of his disciples to question Jesus, and Jesus was very kind. Matthew 11, verse 1 says, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Verse 2, now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent words by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come? Your translation might say the expected one, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. This is John the Baptist who said, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This is the one who, when he was baptizing Jesus, heard a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And now he's saying, are you the one that we're expecting, or should we look for another one? He needed some confirmation. And Jesus's confirmation came by way of his word, and you could read it. We're not going to look there, from Isaiah 35 or Isaiah 66, 35 verse 5, 66 verse 1. Listen to what Luke says. Luke just opens the door on our understanding of what happened here. Luke's gospel says this, chapter 7, verse 18. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And verse 21 of Luke 7 says this, in that hour, at just that time, right then, when his disciples said, are you the one that we're looking for, or should we look for another? Right at that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. He answered them, saying, go and tell John what you've seen and heard. You just saw it. You just heard it. It isn't that he had done it over months and years previously. When they came and asked what John wanted them to ask, that's what he did right then. And he said, go and tell him what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. One commentator said John was overwhelmed and afflicted with misgivings and doubts about the Lord because of his situation, the one he had announced, baptized, and declared to be the Christ. And Jesus, rather than chide him, reassured him. He did miracles right then and said, go tell him what you've just seen. The miraculous, not just the events surrounding his birth, but the miraculous during his earthly ministry, and even here, help us understand that Jesus is who he is reported to be. And then Jesus added this about John the Baptist. He wanted to build him up even more. Verse 7 of Luke chapter 7, as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowd concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Isaiah wasn't greater. Daniel wasn't greater. Noah wasn't greater. John the Baptist is the greatest of the greats, Jesus says. And then he adds something else. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And so Jesus emphasizes the necessity of having our sins forgiven and being in right relationship with God, being part of his heavenly family. And he says, there, the last finished first and the first finished last. John the Baptist helps us see that Jesus is who he's reported to be because of the miraculous that happened. John needed a confirmation, and Jesus gave it to him through his ability to perform miracles. We do the same thing that John did, if we're honest. Even as believers and followers, and we've studied the Word, and we walk with God, just like John, we might say it like this. Why doesn't God do this? He's God. Why does he allow that? He's God. I have unfulfilled expectations. Things that I think should happen the way I think they should happen, or when I think they should happen. I mean, after all, he's God. He's all powerful. He has the ability. And then they don't happen. Either ever, or according to how I think they should happen, or I don't get to see him. And can I add that as with John, God will give confirmation to us when we doubt through his word. It was through miracles, but it was through miracles that were highlighted in Isaiah chapter 35 and Isaiah chapter 61. John knew of the promised Messiah. He had proclaimed that he was there. He knew of the Lamb of God and the Passover story and had proclaimed, "This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." John knew, I'm confident, of his own miraculous life because his mom was barren and God gave her the ability to have a baby. John knew of Jesus' ultra miraculous conception and birth, and yet he wavered when things got difficult. So let's be kind to John, because we find ourselves in John's situation. And what God did, rather than chide him, is he built him up. Reminds me, I believe it was a centurion soldier who said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And sometimes we need that as well. The question is, Jesus who he's reported to be? Yes, he is prophetically. Yes, he is miraculously. But he also is genealogically. Go back to Genesis chapter 11. We're going to finish out here. Genesis chapter 11. And I think rather than just reading a genealogy in Genesis 5 and then 10 and then 11 and 1 Chronicles and Matthew and over in Luke, I think rather than read that and think, you know, these are awful hard names to figure out how to pronounce, I think what we can come away with is they trumpet that Jesus is who he said he was. God traces them all the way back to Adam and to Shem as well. Genesis chapter 10, as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, maybe even a little bit last week, is the table of nations. When describing the people groups that would be dispersed at the Tower of Babel, Shem's portion of the genealogy included all of Shem's son. This is Genesis chapter 10. The same was true of Japheth and Ham, though not all their sons are listed with the descendants that would follow them. That's true of all three brothers. Look at verse 22. For Shem, it says, the sons of Shem are Elam, Asher, Apashad, Lud, and Aram. In chapter 11, we find another genealogy for Shem. And remember, there's no chapters and verses when this was delivered. And so it's just a running text. And very shortly after that, we find another genealogy for Shem. Why two? Why is this one different than the one before? And I think it's going to help us in understanding and answering, is Jesus who he's reported to be? Chapter 11, we find another one. This one is different. It traces only one of Shem's sons, and that would be Arpachshad. It's the only son that's traced in this genealogy in Genesis chapter 11. And what we find with a little bit of comparison with Luke chapter 3 is that Moses is giving us the genealogy of the promised one, the promised seed. And so from Genesis 11 verse 9 to verse 10, we begin to see a different emphasis, a different focus. God had talked about and given the real picture of man and his sin, and now he begins to speak about his promised one and the promised seed. Verse 10 says, says these are the genealogies of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. Shem lived after he fathered Arpachshad 500 years and had other sons and daughters. He had other sons and daughters, but here we only have one of them traced. And that's going to be true of all of the names that we find, except for Terah, the very last name that we find. They had other sons and daughters, but we only find one line traced, and it's because it's the line that carries the messianic promise. It's the promised seed. I'm not going to read all of verses 10 through 26, but I want to highlight at least the names. And if you could, look at the years that they had children and then the number of years that they lived, because we find that it begins to drop significantly. Arpachshad fathered Shelah, verse 12. Verse 14, Shelah fathered Eber. The word Eber is where we get the word Hebrew from. So that's kind of interesting all by itself. Eber fathered Peleg, and it was Peleg when the nations were divided. Peleg fathered Reu. Reu fathered Serug. Serug fathered Nahor. Be careful with Nahor, because his grandson is also named Nahor, so you have to make sure you get the right one. Serug followed Nahor. Nahor fathered Terah. And then in verse 26, it says, when Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. They all had other sons and daughters, but the only ones mentioned are those in the messianic line, the promised seed line. That's the intent of the author, to provide the genealogical proof that Jesus is who he is reported to be. He's the promised seed from the very beginning. He is who he's reported to be. He lists only the names of those who are in that line of the Messiah. And every time, 9 out of 10 of these, there's just one son that's listed. And then verse 26 comes, and we have Terah, and we have all three sons that are listed. So the question that comes to me is, why would he list all three sons of Terah, knowing that Abraham was the one that God made a covenant with, and yet he included his two brothers as well? And I think we can find an answer. We're going to see that each one of these brothers played some role in God's story among his people. Something important about Terah before we leave him. Something important about Terah before we leave him that isn't spoken here, but we find later in Joshua 24, is that Terah was an idolater. He worshipped false gods. The atmosphere that Abram was raised in was an atmosphere of false god worship. And yet God graced him. I want to read that. I usually just cut and paste, and I didn't do that. Verse 27, these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. Verse 29, Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah. Note that name. We're going to talk about her. The daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. So you got to be careful, because there's an individual named Haran, and there's also a place named Haran. And so context is king. You have to look at the context and see, is this speaking of an individual? Is this speaking of a place? And here it's speaking of a place. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Doesn't say anything about Terah being an idolater here, but we find that, and we find that over in Joshua 24. Open your Bible, if you will, to Joshua 24. A little bit of background, very little. Joshua had led the children of Israel to enter the promised land. He assembled them to challenge them to serve the Lord. It's the classic, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord passage. And sometimes when we get those classic sledgehammer passages, we kind of lose sight of some of the things that are around there, and that might be the case here as well. This is how he started in Joshua 24. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, summons the elders, the heads, the judges, the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land." And that's all he says about Terah. But Terah was one who served other gods. It was consistent with what happened at Babel. It continued to happen. The city where he lived, Ur, the god that was the main one there was the moon god. It was the main city for moon god worship. Where he ends up, he is the second main populated city where the moon god is worshipped as well. That would be where Abram was raised. Abram obviously becomes Abraham. God makes an unconditional promise with him. We're going to look at it in a couple of weeks. He's later called the father of faith, Genesis chapter 3, Romans chapter 4. Haran died, but his son was Lot. And I think his name was included here because Lot is a significant person in Abraham's life. And there are stories that we'll find in Genesis that include Lot. Lot and Abraham had a significant relationship as relatives with some significant activity that happened. And then why list Nahor? Nahor doesn't end up going with Abraham, but Nahor wouldn't leave the country that Abraham was to leave. He would leave his kindred, his father's house, go to the land that God would show him, but Nahor wouldn't go. So why would he be listed? And what we're going to find is that Milcah, his wife, plays a significant part a little bit later on in history as well. Verse 29 says, "Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah." Milcah's, Nahor's wife, contributes to the messianic line. And I want to guide you to Genesis 24 to find this. Genesis 24. And this is answering the question, why would all three of these sons be listed when only one son of all of the other names in this genealogy were listed? In Genesis 24, Abraham is an old man. He's well advanced in years, it says in verse 1. Abraham had a trusted servant. It was actually his oldest servant. And we don't even know his name, but he plays a significant part in the story. He sent this servant on a task to find a wife from among his own people, not the Canaanite people, a wife for Isaac, Abraham and Isaac. Isaac didn't have a wife yet. And so verse 6, Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there." Probably find somebody, fall in love with him. "You go back and you find a wife for him," is what he's saying. Verse 7, "The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, from the land of my kindred, who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." And if you haven't read this in a while, I really want to encourage you to read Genesis 24 and just the amazing godness of the story and how it unfolds. Then the servant, verse 10, took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts for his from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. So I guess if you're looking for a wife for his Abraham's son, you go where the women are going to be. And in this context, it was by the well and they'd go out and draw water. The servant prayed a prayer, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham." This guy is just all about selflessness. "Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who And who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels? Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. And before he had finished speaking, verse 15, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah. So there we find Milcah, the wife of Nahor. And that's why Nahor's name is listed over there in Genesis chapter 11, part of the story, a significant part. Behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulders. And how do you think it unfolded? Could I have a drink of water? These are Jerry's words. Yes, you can have a drink of water. Can I water your camels also? And did you know that I'm from your family? I'm from Milcah, and that's the very person that you're looking for. That's just got God all over it. And so we see that messianic line becoming the focus, and that's why all three of Abraham's sons are mentioned, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. That's why they're all mentioned, because they all play a part in the story, obviously, with Abraham having that significant. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran fathered Lot. Beginning with the genealogy of Shem, God begins to focus, to emphasize the promised seed, Jesus Messiah. And he does that from chapter 11, verse 10, all the way through, in various aspects, Revelation chapter 22. The ancient world, as well as ours, is steeped in sin. We don't have to look very hard. We don't have to go very far. All we have to do is look inside our own heart, apart from the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. Adam sinned. There was pre-flood evil in Genesis 6. Now there's post-flood rebellion, not wanting to obey God and fill the earth. We find Terah, Abram's father, being an idolater as well. God now turns his attention to the provision of the one who was crucified before the foundation of the earth. Jesus is who he's reported to be. He's who he's reported to be, and all of us, I believe, should know how to get here at least. Maybe not have it memorized, but we know that he's who he says he is and was reported to be prophetically. We know that he is who he was reported to be because of the miraculous that happened around him and during his ministry as well. And we know that he's who he's reported to be because he had to go through a very specific lineage in order to be able to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and be David's offspring that would rule forever. Is Jesus who he's reported to be? Absolutely, he is who he's reported to be. He's the promised one. He's the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the way and the truth and the life. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's the Lamb of God. He's the faithful and the true. He has a name written that no one knows, it says in Revelation chapter 19. He's the Word of God. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is Jesus. And he's the one who we follow. Amen? Amen. Amen. Come and worship.